Okay, now here's a quote from the book Last Day Events. Many of you have seen this book, some of you haven't, but it's a very potent paragraph. Page 11 says, "The calamities by land and sea." And now these days we can say also by air. You know, I don't know if you've noticed the uptick in airplane crashes that have happened just within the last few months, which is more than normal, more than normal. So there's calamities by land, by sea, in the air, the unsettled state of society, which we can certainly see right now. We have a lot of division in our country and in the world. People are looking at what's happening, what's coming, trying to figure things out. The alarms of war. We've seen the alarms of war in the Middle East, in the Ukraine, and other places. They're hopefully going to be solving these wars soon, we hope. They are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. So there are big events that are coming ahead of us. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. And I think we can see that. You know, we can see there's organizations, there's governments, there's all kinds of forces that are coming together. So it's like God's forces are combining on the side of good, and the evil forces are combining on the side of evil. And the difference is becoming more visible, wouldn't you say? It's becoming more clear who are on the one side and who are on the other side. It says that the agencies of evil are strengthening for the last great crisis. And they know, the forces of evil know that this is it for them. You know, they know that when the final end comes, they're done. And so they're going to give one final stand in this world for the final crisis. And then it says, great changes are soon to take place in our world. And the final movements will be what?
Rapid.
Will be rapid ones. That's right. Now, I'm not here to set dates. I've become very, very careful as the director of White Horse Media to, you know, not say that these things are going to happen, you know, this spring or this summer or this fall or next fall. I don't do that because I don't know. Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour. No one knows when the final sequence is going to begin. But I do know that when it does kick in, that the final movements are going to be rapid. Things can happen very quickly, because our world is so interconnected. Now, what I really want to focus on today is the enforcement of the mark of the beast. And I've got a lot of slides to share with you. The mark of the beast is described in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned 8 times. And it has to do with the final crisis, with the final movements. Eventually, the Bible tells us something huge is going to happen in the world. And here is the Bible verse. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17 says, "He causes how many people?" He causes all. And the word cause implies that freedom goes out the window, that people are being forced to do something that many people don't want to do. Now, a lot of people are going to go along with it because they believe it. Other people are going to go along with it because they're forced to do it. Two groups. So it says he causes all, which means this is a worldwide event, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond or slave. So all classes of people are going to be affected by this. Those who are little, you know, people don't know who they are as compared to the great names in the world. Everybody knows who they are, or whether they're extremely rich or poor. There are a lot of wealthy people in this world that have a lot more money than I do. A lot of people, sometimes people ask me, Are you related to Mark Wahlberg? And I always say, no, he's got a lot more money than I do. Mark Wahlberg is an actor, and so his last name is spelled different than mine. And no connection, but there's a lot of people in this world that are very wealthy. And the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, two places, and that no man might buy or sell save he that has had the mark. Now, this is a very mysterious topic for a lot of people. If you go on the internet and type in, what is the mark of the beast? You're going to get a lot of different opinions. I did that some time ago, and the results came up on my computer screen. 68 million hits online with websites that say something about the mark of the beast. 68 million. Now, it's probably more today, but I don't believe that we need to do our theology by Google. I don't believe we need to, although it can be helpful, but a lot of times, you know, you never know what you're going to find online, on the internet. And with anything, that's right. And so our primary source of information needs to be the book, because the Bible is what talks about the mark of the beast. And there's a lot of views out there, a lot of opinions. Those 68 million websites do not all agree with each other. And so in order for us to know what the mark is, we need to study the Bible. Amen. And then look at things that are happening in the world today. Now, I give seminars on this topic. I've written books on this. And I always direct people to Revelation chapter 14. Because in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, we have messages, symbolic messages that God gives to the world before the coming of Jesus. And this is the best and most comprehensive place to go in the book of Revelation to put the pieces together, the puzzle pieces, to try to understand what the mark of the beast is. And so in my seminars, I go into great detail, more than I'm going to do today, but I'll just give you some of the highlights. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, we have the first angel flying in the sky, the first of the three angels' messages. And notice, he has the gospel. It says in 14:6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus, what he did on the cross, where he died for us for the sins of the world, to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Saying with what kind of a voice? Loud. The loud voice, that's right. Fear God, in other words, reverence God, put God first, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. I mentioned that earlier in the Laodicean message, is the judging of the people. We are in a time of judgment. And then it says, worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So I put that last part on the screen, that the first angel has the gospel of Jesus, and then he also appeals to the human family to worship the maker of heaven and earth. I mentioned this morning that I do not believe that we got here by chance. I think the evidence is overwhelming. I know some people don't agree with this, and there's a big debate on this, but as I look at the world, it's far too complicated to just have gotten here by chance. I mean, if you study the body and study the trillions of cells that make up your body, and look at the details of what those cells are made up of, with the mitochondria and the nucleus and all the different proteins and the DNA. And you know, how can it be that a man and a woman can come together and the sperm from the man meets the egg from the woman and the egg gets fertilized and you have one little tiny cell, which is now called a zygote, and inside that zygote, there is DNA instructions. And how is it that the DNA instructions in that one cell can then divide into have two cells, and then four cells, and then eight cells, and that within those cells is the instructions to put together your brain, to put together your liver, to put together your lungs and your kidneys and your circulatory system and your respiratory system and your blood and all the things that go into making you, you. You know, how can that just happen by mindless chance? Does it make sense that a disorganized universe can just create an organized being as complicated as you? And not only that, but you've got air to breathe, you've got food to eat, you've got the earth is the proper distance from the sun, or else if it was too close, we would cook. If it was too far away, we would freeze. I mean, everything is perfectly coordinated in spite of the problems in this world, which are because of sin. There's still a whole lot of organization that goes into everything we see around us. And the first angel's message is a call for us to worship the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it. This is part of God's last message to the world. Worship the creator. And then the third angel, there's the second angel about the fall of Babylon. And then there's the third angel that warns about a counterfeit system. It warns about the beast and the image and the mark. So verse 9 says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. And then it describes what will happen. So the third angel is a warning about worshiping the beast and getting the mark. And if you look at this verse on the screen, if you notice carefully that the first angel says, worship the creator. And then the third angel says, don't worship the beast and get the mark. Amen. So we have a worship issue, yes. Worshiping the creator in contrast to worshiping the beast and getting that mark. Now then, when that verse is over, when these verses conclude, which is in verse 12, verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So there's a picture of the commandments of God, and there is Jesus hanging on a cross. So the third angel warns about the mark of the beast, and then it appeals to people to keep the commandments and to follow Jesus. That's the conclusion of the third angel. And when these messages are done, verse 14 tells us what happens right after that. Verse 14 says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. So that is a description of the coming of Jesus. So if you look at this this slide here, and I've never ever been in a church where you have a slide with four quadrants. This is unusual, but it still works. And it's brilliant, isn't it? I mean, look at the brilliant colors on this slide. And what you're seeing really are the elements of truth described in the last book of the Bible. You've got three angels giving a message. You have the first angel, the third angel, some of the issues involved, and then the Ten Commandments, and then the cross of Jesus, and then it's followed by his return, by the return of Christ. So we have three angels' messages giving these last calls, and then Jesus comes when they are done. You see that? You know, a lot of churches, it's unfortunate that people grow up in churches all their lives, and if you ask them, have you ever heard of the three angels' messages, they'll say no, never even heard of them. But they're right there in Revelation 14, and it's very clear when you read them carefully that they are powerful messages for the whole world prior to the coming of Jesus. That's what we see there. It's very, very clear. I call these the power messages. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, I remember sitting at my dad's house in Studio City in Southern California, and I was just starting to read the Three Angels messages. And I never read them before, and as the more I read them, I remember having this struggle inside me. It was like the Lord was speaking to me and saying, Steve, I want you to be involved in giving the Three Angels messages. That's why I've called you off the dance floor. That's why I've called you into my word, is to be part of this. And I thought to myself, I don't think I can do this. I mean, it's just me, you know, how can I be involved in giving these Three Angels messages? So I remember I wrestled with that back and forth. And finally, I said to God, I made a deal with God. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I will do my best to share the Three Angels messages under one condition. And here was my condition. The condition was, you have to help me because I can't do it on my own. Amen. And that was probably in 1980. So what was that, 45 years ago. Yeah, that's right, 1980, 98. And I can tell you, since I made that choice, the Lord has been preparing me to be involved in this message, and now I work for White Horse Media, and we have videos on these topics, we have books, and we are seeing the message go around the world. We have live events that people tune in from South Africa, and from Thailand, and the Philippines, and there are many other people that are doing this, not just us, but we are part of the Three Angels messages, and I have seen the hand of God very, very clearly. Now, so I'm laying the foundation here, a biblical foundation, before I get to the application. So when you look at the text, it says that people are going to receive the mark of the beast. And a lot of times I'll tell people there's something about the mark in that verse that most people don't see. They miss it. If you go to the 68 million websites that talk about the mark of the beast, most of them miss this point. And yet it's right there in the Bible. It's kind of like, you know, there's an expression, it's as plain as the nose on your face. So I'll ask you a question. How many of you who wear glasses have ever looked for your glasses and you didn't know where they were? And where were they? On your head. Now, have any of you ever looked for your glasses and they were right there, you know, on your nose? Anybody ever done that? I've done that. I'm embarrassed to say it, but I've done that too. So the idea is that sometimes something is right in front of you and you don't see it. And it's the same with this verse. This verse says, what is the word before the word mark? Okay, his mark. So the mark of the beast, whatever it is a mark that comes from the beast, right? It's not a barcode. It's not a microchip. It is a mark that comes from the beast of the book of Revelation. It's his mark. And that's very important. Now, in my seminars, and most of you have studied this before, this might be new to some of you, but if you go back 500 years to the time of the mighty Protestant Reformation, and you look at the teachings of Martin Luther, who founded the Lutheran Church, and John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, and John Calvin, who was a Reformed Presbyterian, and Charles Spurgeon, who was a great Baptist pastor in London. And if you look at their writings, the reformers, and how did they understand the beast of prophecy? They were almost unanimous that the beast of prophecy is a symbol of the Roman Catholic Church as a system centered in the authority of the Pope. They believe that. It's very easy to prove that by looking at history. Years ago, a woman in Texas, gave me a copy of this Bible. This was a family Bible, and she said, Steve, I want you to have this family Bible. And there was a reason for that, because there were certain things in that Bible that she felt that I could use in my seminars. And so I used to carry that Bible around with me. I don't anymore. I just took some pictures. So that's an old Bible belonging to a Presbyterian minister, a lay Presbyterian minister. It was written in the, or at least it was translated in the 1800s. And this particular Bible has footnotes. So when you have, you know, verses, there'll be a footnote sometimes. Now, not all footnotes are inspired, or probably no footnotes are inspired. Some footnotes are good, some are not. You have to, you know, depends on the footnotes. But this particular Bible has footnotes that are very, very enlightening. And so when you look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, about the mark of the beast being enforced by law, this is what the footnote says. It says under verse 16, a mark, referring to the mark of the beast. The mark has to do with submission to the rites and the ceremonies of the papal communion, being the Roman Catholic Church. In their right hand has to do with active obedience to the papal power. You obey with your hands. And then it says, or in the foreheads, that has to do with outward profession of its doctrines and its infallible authority. So I thought this quote was very insightful, because it simply shows that in the old Protestant Bibles, those old Protestant Bibles connected the mark of the beast with the Roman Catholic Church system, the papal system centered in the authority of the popes. So I just thought that was really, really powerful. Now, here's something that's very, it's overwhelmingly clear when you study your Bibles. And here it is. When you look at the first angel talking about worshiping the Creator, the third angel says, don't worship the beast and get the mark. Then we have the Ten Commandments and the faith of Jesus. Amen. When you look at the Ten Commandments, there's only one of the Ten Commandments that specifically refers to the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters, or everything in it. And that is commandment number four, the fourth commandment. That's the commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, when it says remember, what part of your body do you remember with? Your forehead. And then it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. On that day you should not do any work. With what part of your body do you work? With your hand. That's right. So the fourth commandment talks about the forehead, and it talks about the hand, and it's in the context of the Sabbath. And then it says in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that part in verse 11, which this is Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, verse 11 is the verse that is quoted in the first angel's message. When the first angel says, worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it, that is a quote from the fourth commandment. So when you look at these verses, we have on the one side those who worship the Creator and keep the commandments. On the other side, we have those who worship the beast and get the mark. And then we have the beast being a symbol of the Roman Church. And it is a fact, which a lot of people don't understand, but it is very, very true, that the reason why most people today keep Sunday is not because of the resurrection, although they think that. They think we keep Sunday because Jesus rose on Sunday, but that's not true. The reason why they keep Sunday is because historically the Roman Catholic Church changed the day. They switched from Sabbath to Sunday. And the reason why they did it, there were different reasons. One reason was because the Roman Catholic Church was growing up in Rome. And Rome, in the early century, the first century, was at war with the Jews. And the Jews kept the Sabbath. And the Romans were at war with the Jews. And so it became very unpopular, especially in Rome, to be like the Jews. And the Roman Catholic Church was a Christian church that was growing up in Rome. And it became very unpopular for them to be keeping the Sabbath because it made them look like the Jews. So they said, we're going to give that up and we're going to keep Sunday because after all, Jesus rose on Sunday. So they used the resurrection as an excuse to get away from the Sabbath because they didn't want to look like the Jews when they were in Rome. That is the real facts of the history behind it. And here's a statement from a Roman Catholic catechism. Conrad's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, published in 1946, page 50. It says, question, what day is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why then do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. And I've actually got that catechism right here. White Horse Media actually sells these catechisms, not because we believe in what's in them, but because we want people to see the evidence right there in front of their eyes that on page 50 of this book, it says what you see on the screen. It says that they changed the Sabbath into Sunday. Now, not only that, but they also have a statement from Cardinal Gibbons through his chancellor, C.F. Thomas. He was a very famous American cardinal in the 1800s. And he made a statement where he said, of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change from Sabbath to Sunday was her act. And the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical authority in religious things. So the Roman Church comes right out publicly, and you can find this in many of their catechisms, that they change the Sabbath into Sunday, and they also say that Sunday is a mark of our authority as the true church. Essentially, what they're doing is they're saying that God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger on stone, but we changed the Sabbath that God said was the seventh day, we change it to Sunday, to the first day of the week. And that is proof that we are the true church, that we have the power to do it. And my response is, it's not proof that you're the true church. It's proof that you are the beast and that you are doing exactly what Bible prophecy predicts. And that's what they've done. Now, White Horse Media also has a book that explains all these things. It's not a big book. It's called The Truth About the Sabbath. We've sold thousands of copies of this book. It's a little book that goes into all the details of the history, what Jesus said about the Sabbath, what the Catholic Church says about the Sabbath, how it was changed because of the church wanting to be different from the Jews, how it really goes back to pagan sun worship, and arguments that are being used today to support Sunday, which really aren't biblical. And so it goes into all these different issues. Now, the book of Revelation, as we already read, the first verse that I read this afternoon, says he will cause all, right? Small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. And so the Bible tells us that one of these days, this mark of the authority of the beast is going to be enforced by law all over the world. Now, I always try to clarify this, that nobody has the mark of the beast right now. People that go to church on Sunday do not have the mark of the beast. People have been keeping Sunday for 1,500 years or longer, and they don't have the mark of the beast. They have never had the mark of the beast. But when this mark is enforced by law around the world during the final crisis, that's when people have a choice to make a final decision. That's when they have an opportunity to be enlightened and to see that this is a day that comes from the beast. And then they have to make a choice between the maker of heaven and earth and the beast, one or the other. And if I often tell audiences this, I say, if what I'm saying is correct, if this information I'm sharing with you is really biblical, which I believe it is, it fits perfectly with the three angels' messages, and if it is really historical, which I believe it is, and I can document this in many, many, many places, then what that means is that one of these days, according to prophecy, Sunday, the day of the sun, is going to be enforced by law around the world so that nobody will be able to buy or sell unless they go along with the mark of the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. So then the next question is, well, is that even remotely possible? Is there any way in a land of religious freedom that we live in that Sunday can be enforced by law around the world? Is this possible? Well, let me share with you some information. Some of you may be aware of this, some of you may not. But Pope Francis, and he's aging right now. There's speculation that he may not be Pope much longer. He's not well, and there's discussion of, you know, him possibly being superseded by another Pope. But years ago, when Pope Francis was younger and he was more active, he wrote a document called Laudato Si, which means blessed be. It's a Latin phrase, on the care of our common home. It was called an encyclical letter, which means it's a circulating letter, encyclical letter. It came out from the Catholic Church, and this was basically Francis's interpretation of the climate change crisis and what governments around the world need to do to work together in order to solve the problem of global warming and climate change. So he makes recommendations in this document. It came out in the year 2015, June 18, 2015. And right inside that document, he made this statement, section 237. He said, Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, now that's actually a mistake, he's wrong. He's theologically incorrect that the Sabbath is nowhere in Scripture referred to as the Jewish Sabbath. It's called the Sabbath of the Lord our God. The Ten Commandments do not say the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Jews. It says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. You won't find this anywhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But Francis said Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, is meant to be a day which heals our relationships with God, with others, with ourselves, with others, and with the world. So he's basically saying that Sunday as a day of Christian worship is meant to be a day that is a healing day, that heals our relationships with God, with each other, with the planet, with the world. And so I have to ask myself, you know, when he says Sunday is meant to be this, I think to myself, well, who meant it to be that? You know, the Bible doesn't say that. So he meant it to be that, right? The popes are the ones that say, this is what Sunday is all about. So right there in that document. Now, it was very significant for those who are thinking about prophecy that in September of 2015, the same year that Laudato Si was published, Pope Francis was invited to speak to a joint session of the United States Congress. I don't know if anybody watched that, but I watched his speech. You can still find it online. And here he's talking to the lawmakers of America, to Congress, to the Senate, to the House, to all the leaders of American government. There you see him, the man in the white clothes. And during that speech to the lawmakers of America, he talked about how we all need to come together and solve the problem of climate change. And in that speech, he quoted from Laudato Si nine times. Nine times he referenced the document that he wrote in which it recommends everybody coming together to keep Sunday. That's what he was quoting from. And he has done this many, many times, promoting the keeping of Sunday, not just as a voluntary day, but as a mandated day. Yep. You've heard the word mandates. Well, Pope Francis is advocating a mandate that people keep sending. Here is one statement from the Associated Press. Keeping stores open on Sunday is not beneficial for society, says Pope Francis. So he says, we need to close those doors, close those businesses, stop people from going to work on Sunday so they can go to church on Sunday. And he believes this should be a part of legislation. Here's another article from the Parliament, a European publication called Sunday Work, or the headline says, Sunday Work is a danger to our health and our safety. So they're basically saying, you know, it's really not good for our health. It's not good for our society. It's not good for our relationships with others to be having to work on Sunday. We should take a break. Now, the principle of working 6 days and resting on one day is a good principle. It's a biblical principle. It's a principle of the seventh-day Sabbath. But the New Testament never says that it should be forced or mandated. And the Bible is very clear that it's also that God's day is the seventh day, not the first day of the week. The idea of it being the first day of the week goes back to the Roman Catholic Church. Here's another quote from ABC News. German court enforces day of rest. And then at the bottom it says, Germany's constitutional court has upheld a complaint made by the country's Catholic and Protestant churches based on a clause in the German constitution that Sunday should be a day of rest and spiritual elevation. So the idea that Pope Francis is putting forward, other people are putting forward as well. They're basically saying, you know, if we all would come together and keep Sunday, this will be a great thing. It'd be a great thing for the planet. It would be a good thing for the environment. Because on Sundays, if all the businesses were closed, there'd be a lot less pollution going up into the atmosphere, which would help to counteract global warming, which would lessen the disasters that are hitting the world. Seems like anytime there's a major disaster, they say it's either climate change or Trump's fault. You know, one or the other. Yeah. Mostly they say it's climate change. Yeah. Here's another statement from Fox News. Let's make Sunday a day of rest for God's sake. Here's another one from North Dakota. Now, this was in 2017 when people in North Dakota, and I used to live in North Dakota, I pastored four churches in North Dakota, and there was a movement in North Dakota to bring back the blue laws that were on the books. Blue laws, they call them blue laws because they're laws that require the mandating of Sunday keeping and stores being closed. And you can trace those blue laws all the way back to colonial America, back to Jamestown, back to the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Now, years and years ago, when the early pilgrims and the early founders of America, at least the ones that came over from Holland and England and came over across the Atlantic on the different ships, when they set up their colonies, many of them were very strict in keeping Sunday. In fact, if you were a colonist and if you didn't keep Sunday, for so many Sundays in a row, you could be in big trouble. You could be whipped, beaten, you could be thrown into the stocks. You might even, in some cases, be executed as a menace to the spiritual health of colonial America. So in 2017, the issue came up. And here's an article that says, North Dakota Senate rejects the blue law repeal because the citizens should use that time to go to worship. So the Senate, so people were saying, let's get rid of those blue laws. And the Senate said, no, we need to keep those blue laws because people should go to worship. But as time went on, that was defeated. And so the blue laws were not resurrected. And I'm going to come back to that in just a couple minutes. Here's another article from CNN. This woman is a senator in Arizona, Sylvia Allen. And the quote there is, senator says that the church attendance should be mandatory. During a gun bill debate, Arizona State Senator Sylvia Allen said that she supports mandating church attendance. And when you listen to her speech on that says that we should be going to church on Sunday and that Sunday laws should come back to America. So we see it on ABC News, Fox News. We see it on Associated Press. We see it in CNN. Here's a Catholic publication that says, bring back the blue laws, from America's most influential journal of religion and political life, a Catholic publication called First Things. Now, how many of you have heard of Project 2025? Have you heard of that? It is a project from a group, a conservative coalition of Christians from many different denominations. And here's their website, Building for Conservative Victory Through Policy, Personnel, and Training. Get the facts. And what this movement is about, this project, and this was before the elections, that if a conservative president gets elected by the people, we have policy recommendations to give to the president that we hope will be implemented for the benefit of America. And they have one document, which is their main document, which is called their mandate for leadership, the Conservative Promise Project 2025. And you can Google this, go online, and you can type in, send me to the webpage that has the mandate for leadership from Project 2025. And you can read, and it's actually a 900-page document. And on page, and here I took a screen capture of this, on page 588, and 589, especially 589, you can see there, it says Sabbath rest. God ordained the Sabbath as a day of rest. And until very recently, the Judeo-Christian tradition sought to honor that mandate by moral and legal regulation of work on that day. So they're talking about how important it is for the Sabbath to be enforced by law. And then the next bullet below that says, Congress should encourage communal rest by amending the Fair Labor Standards Act to require that workers be paid time and a half for hours worked on the Sabbath. And then it says that day would default to Sunday. Now they do, as you keep reading, they do give allowance to employers who believe in the seventh-day Sabbath, and if they have employees on the Sabbath, they should give them time and a half. But the problem is that most people that really believe in the Sabbath, they're not paying their employees because they're off on the Sabbath. But anyway, it says primarily this would default to Sunday. So what they're doing is they're saying Sunday employers should give time and a half to their employees if they required them to work on Sunday. And the idea would be that it would be expensive to do so, so let's give them the day off as part of the trend toward closing businesses on Sunday. So the Project 2025 and their document, Mandate for Leadership, right inside of it, just like Pope Francis's document, Laudato Si promotes Sunday legislation, so does Project 2025. It also promotes a form of Sunday legislation. Now here's coming, we're coming down all the way now to 2025. So we are now in February of 2025. If you go back a month to January of 2025, the issue of Sunday legislation came back to North Dakota. The forces that want to see stores closed on Sunday, they resurrected the issue that had been defeated a number of years ago. So here is a slide from a news article out of Bismarck, North Dakota. And the title there is The Idea to Bring Back Sunday Blue Laws Fails in State House Vote. A proposal to bring back the so-called blue laws in North Dakota was voted down in a recent vote. The latest version of the bill was asking to require some retail businesses to close from midnight to noon on Sundays. North Dakota previously had a similar law in place before it was repealed in 2019. The idea was to allow for men and women to have to have a day off to observe the Sabbath. But this time around, business owners and legislators opposed House Bill 1150. We had an exceptional law, not in a good way, but an exception for this and an exception for that, Representative Dan Ruby said. Mr. Speaker, the business community didn't ask for this law. The general public didn't ask for this law. So I hope we can defeat this bill and keep consistency and fairness for all business and citizens. And so when they took the vote, once again, the Sunday mandate law went down. It was defeated. And here's another article. Bill to bring back the blue laws fails again. Now, I'm just giving you, when you look at the big picture, Bible prophecy tells us that there is going to be a mark that's going to be enforced by law. Bible prophecy tells us it's going to come from the beast. Ultimately, it's the mark of the beast. Bible prophecy tells us that there's one group that worships the beast and gets the mark, and there's the other group that worships the maker of heaven and earth, seeing everything in it, and follows Jesus, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Prophecy says that one of these days, this mark is going to be enforced by law. And as we look at all these different articles, it's very clear to me, and here's the bottom line, that there are people in this world, Catholics, Protestants, senators, different people who are looking at the problems of the world and are concluding that the answer to man's global mess is if everybody came together and kept the first day of the week, kept Sunday. The Pope thinks this is a good idea. A lot of Protestants think this is a good idea. We see it expressed in Fox News, ABC, CNN, Associated Press. We see it in the conflict in North Dakota. We see it in the mandate for leadership from Project 2025. But so far, all of these efforts have not materialized, right? The recent efforts in North Dakota have been defeated. But prophecy tells us that at some point, there is going to be a big crisis in this world. And I found it very interesting that when at the same time that the North Dakota Senate was dealing with this issue in North Dakota, the East Coast was just recovering from Hurricane Helene that had hit North Carolina. And at the same time, you've got Los Angeles in the West dealing with the fires. So you've got fires in the West, you've got a hurricane in the East, and then you've got right in North Dakota, near the middle, you've got them debating whether Sunday should be enforced by law. And my conviction is that in the future, we're going to see more of these disasters. And these disasters are not primarily the result of climate change. These disasters are because humanity is living in sin and going farther and farther away from God. So he withdraws his hand and he allows the devil to do more of his terrible deeds. And so the disasters are because we're in a great controversy between God and Satan. It's not because we're burning too many fossil fuels. The idea of climate change as being the result of fossil fuel use is really a secular interpretation of these events. Now, remember we studied this morning about the Holy Spirit, that there's two kinds of people in the world. Remember, there's the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man sees things from a natural perspective, and it doesn't see things in the context of God. It doesn't want anything to do with God. It's foolishness to bring God into the picture. So the natural man looks at these things and says, this is all because we're burning too many fossil fuels. But the spiritual man who's studying his Bible sees these disasters as indicative that we are getting closer to the coming of Jesus and that we are in a great controversy between good and evil. That's what's happening. And the Bible says that eventually a crisis is going to come and we're going to reach a tipping point that we have not reached yet. And as a result of this crisis, there will be a global false solution. There will be a grand solution to help everybody by coming together to help the planet, help the environment, help our social lives, help our relationship with people. As Pope Francis says, heal our relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the world. And the solution is going to be the enforcement of Sunday. And we're told in the book Last Day Events that the final movements will be rapid ones. Now, the Lord has been holding these things back. Revelation says he's holding back the winds, the four winds. So this final crisis has not come yet. But one of these days, the crisis is going to hit. And in a very short time, we can have Sunday laws that eventually have teeth in them. And if people think this is just a crazy idea, you know, this is just something that the Adventists are saying, well, all they have to do is look at ABC News, Fox News, CNN, Associated Press, Lodato C, North Dakota, Project 2025, and you can see there's an underlying current. There is a movement that is out there that would very much like to see Sunday enforced by law. But it hasn't fully happened yet because there's too many people that aren't ready for it. Too many people that oppose it. Too many people that are still in the valley of decision and that God is trying to reach with the three angels' messages and with the truth of his word. It was interesting. I was in line in Spokane Spokane airport, getting ready to go on a plane. And there was a guy standing right behind me, and I glanced behind me and I noticed his shirt. And I thought, that is a really good shirt. And you can see, I put it up on the screen here. It's a quote from Martin Luther King Jr., great civil rights activist. And he said that one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. And so I asked this guy, I didn't just wait till he looked the other way and snuck in a picture. I asked him, I said, I give seminars on the Bible, and would you mind if I took a picture of your shirt and I used it in my meetings? He said, oh, no problem. So I had full permission, and I took that picture, and I think it fits perfectly with this moment. Now, let me ask you, here's a very important question. When those final movements do come, and when Sunday is being enforced by law, what arguments should we be giving against Sunday laws? What's wrong with Sunday laws anyway? So I'd like to hear from you. What's somebody just say one reason why Sunday laws are not a good thing? Even though people think they're a good thing, they're not a good thing. Okay, that's right. That's right. So number one reason is that it's not according to the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment says the seventh day is the Sabbath, not the first day of the week. So they got the wrong day. Okay, that's what's wrong. Okay, yes? That's right. That's right. We shouldn't be forced by law in a religious direction. So it's not according to the Ten Commandments, and it involves force. And forced religion is contrary to America and what America's all about. Had another comment?
We have to obey God rather than men.
That's right. We need to obey God rather than men. And Sunday is a day of man being enforced. It's not a day of God. Could we have another?
Why
Now, this is the whole basis for the great controversy.
That's right. It's part of the great controversy that Satan is the first one who sinned. He's the first sinner. The Bible says the devil sinned from the beginning. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, I think it's verse 44. Satan is a murderer from the beginning. And in 1 John, it says that the devil is the first one who sinned from the beginning. And the Bible also tells us in 1 John 3, 4, that sin is breaking the law of God, which is the Ten Commandments. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, it shows us what sin is. And then we understand why we need Jesus, because we're sinners and we need a Savior. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins, paying the price for our transgressions. Okay, we have another comment. Yes, over here.
The answer is just it's an unjust law.
It's an unjust law. That's right. It's an unjust law. That's very good. Can we have a hand in the back or hand here?
We're saying that America is even more about political and the leaders better like the game. It's against the American law.
Yeah, there's going to be a... that's right. That's where the religious and the political join together. Okay, yes?
Exodus 31, verse 13, where it says, where God was speaking to Israel, saying, speak thou to the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath you shall keep. There is a sign between me and you, that I am the Lord that sanctifies you.
That's right.
It goes back to creation and sanctification, the whole plan of redemption. And the Sabbath is a memorial that God will do what he said. And because God blessed and rested and sanctified that day, it's different from any
other. That's right. If you go back to creation week, and Genesis 1 and 2 are very clear that God made the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day, which is Saturday from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday. It's not Sunday. Jesus rose on Sunday. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all say he rose on the first day of the week, but the day before the first of the week is the seventh day. So there's many, many reasons. Another reason is it's a violation of the Constitution of the United States of America. The First Amendment says that Congress is not to make a law to establish religion or prohibit the free exercise thereof. So Sunday laws are against the Ten Commandments. It's the wrong day. It's using force. It's a violation of religious freedom. It's a violation of our Constitution. And on top of all that, it goes back to the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church claims that it is a mark of their own authority in religious matters. So we have all these reasons. So when these final movements will hit, we don't know. We don't know when the sequence is going to take place. But we do know, as we look around, we can see clearly the buildup toward the mark of the beast. We can see clearly Project 2025, Laudato Si, all these different news articles, what's been happening in North Dakota a month ago. We can see that the forces are there behind the scenes that want to see this happen. We know that. So we haven't gone off the deep end. Our view on this, the Seventh-day Adventist view, is based on the Bible. It's based on prophecy. It's based on history. And it's also based on what we see happening around us right now. Right now. So we're not far-fetched on this. We're making very sensible, biblical arguments that we can see in happening in front of us. So when this time finally comes, when the final movements hit and Sunday is being enforced by law, that's when the three angels' messages are going to give their final call. And the message is going to go out around the world with a loud voice to avoid the mark of the beast. And then it's going to be appealing to people to keep the commandments of God as God wrote them, rather than as changed by the Catholic Church. And ultimately, to follow Jesus. And here's, to me, this is one of the biggest points I could make. When you look at the New Testament, it's very clear that Jesus is not just a normal man. Most Christians, at least Bible-believing Christians, they believe that Jesus is not just man, but he's God. He's God in human form. But many times they don't take the next step. What the Bible also says, he's our maker. He's our maker. Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day, which means he's the Lord who made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Jesus said that John 1:10 says, in the beginning was the Word. No, I'm sorry. John 1:10 says that he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. So 1 John 1:10 says Jesus is our maker. Ephesians 3 verse 9 says that God made all things through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 says that by Jesus all things were made, things in heaven and things in earth, visible and invisible, were all made by him. So when the Bible says in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it and rested on the seventh day, that Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the cross is really all about is our maker becoming a human and stretching out his arms on the cross and paying the price for the sins of the world, where people in the world have gone against him and have sinned, thank you, and have broken the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, including the seventh day. And the mark of the beast is Satan's final effort to bring the whole world on the side of commandment breaking. Now, here's one more point that I think is very, very important that has really impressed me. Ultimately, the mark of the beast is more than just keeping the wrong day. The mark of the beast in the forehead or the mind and the actions, the hand, is really a statement that a person in his forehead and in his hand has settled in to a life of commandment breaking. That commandment breaking is sealed into the soul, sealed into the mind, sealed into the actions, that people have settled in and they've said, I want to be like the beast. I want to do what the beast is doing. I want to break the law of God. And when God looks at people's minds and looks at their hearts, and when he sees people settle in to Sunday keeping at the end of time, ultimately he's thinking to himself, there's the mark. I see the mark of the beast, the mark of commandment breaking, sealed in to their minds and in their hearts. And that tells us that in order for us to prepare for that time, we need to be commandment keepers. And we're not commandment keepers because the law of God saves us. We're commandment keepers because Jesus and his grace and his mercy saves us from our sins and changes us by the Holy Spirit, and then enables us to become commandment keepers because we love him for what he did for us in paying the price for us, and we want to obey him because we love Jesus. Amen. That's really what it's all about. Jesus is my maker. He loves me. He died for me. He rose from the dead for me. He forgives me, and I want to obey him. I don't want to follow the beast. That's really what it's all about. So people will finally get to the point where they have to choose the right way or the wrong way. And I've been thinking about this. It's when people fight the Ten Commandments, what they're really doing is they're fighting for immorality. They're saying it's okay to lie, it's okay to murder, it's okay to steal, it's okay to covet, it's okay to bow down to other gods, it's okay to dishonor my father and my mother. You know, that's really the statement that people are making when they are fighting the Ten Commandments. What are they in favor of? If they're not in favor of the commandment that says, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't bow down to idols, if they don't want that, then what are they in favor of?
Self-destruction.
Yeah, self-destruction, that's right. They're in favor of immorality. And you really can't, you can't be on both sides of this. The beast and the Sunday mark, Jesus our creator, his seventh-day Sabbath, those are the issues. And Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is the word of God. This is not the word of Steve Wahlberg. It's not the word of any particular church. This is the word of the Lord in the book of Revelation. And the Bible also tells us that right after this is done, when God has developed a commandment-keeping people because they love Jesus, then John says, I looked and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like the Son of Man. So King Jesus returns to get the people who are keeping his commandments because they love him. So here's my last slide. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. There's the Ten Commandments, and there's Jesus, our Creator. And here's one more thought that really has also impressed me. You see the finger there writing the law?
Yes.
The finger of God. That finger of God that wrote the Ten Commandments was on a hand that was nailed to a cross for the sins of the world.
Wow.
It's the same hand. And when we see that finger nailed to wood so that we could be forgiven, you know, that's what reaches the heart. As I mentioned earlier, the Lord wants to reach the heart. He wants people to stand for him because their hearts say, Lord, I'm with you in this. I'm with you. I'm behind you. I understand it. My conscience tells me that I want to do the right thing because I love you and because you love me and you gave your life for me. And that's the real reason why we keep the Ten Commandments, is because our heart is in it, because we want to do the right thing. We're tired of living in a world full of murder and adultery and fornication and lies and covetousness and idolatry, and all these things. We want to be in a different world.
Amen.
We want to be different because we follow Jesus, and we want to be in a different world someday. And may that day come soon. So let's have a prayer, and then I'll take your questions. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who died on the cross for all of our sins and rose from the dead. Lord, we pray, give us your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for our sins where we have hurt you, where we've broken your law, and we've broken your heart. And we pray for forgiveness and for strength to do what's right in this world, to stand up for God, to stand up for just laws, to do justly and love mercy, and to walk humbly with God.
Amen.
Please bless this church, bless those that watch this message. Help us all to study the word, to follow Jesus, and to be part of the third angel's message in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, questions. Who's got a question? We've got a roving mic. We'll take some questions, and then I think we're going to have a little break, and then I'm going to be interviewed by
George.
Dr. George, if he's here. He's in the back. Yes. Okay, question. Yes.
Could you share with the church family your experience of speaking a talk in the halls of Congress? and what led up to that, and was there any outcome to your knowledge?
Yeah, and let me clarify that. I was invited. Actually, what happened was in 2006, I got an email that I'd never gotten an email like that before. And the subject line said, this is a declassified email. So I thought, what in the world? Is this spam? Declassified. And then I read it, and it was from a chaplain in the Pentagon, whose name was Chaplain William Broom. And he was inviting me, so I read the email, and he was inviting me to come to the Pentagon and to give a talk on Bible prophecy to a group that he gathered together every week for a Wednesday morning prayer breakfast. So it wasn't like I spoke to the whole Pentagon, and I didn't speak in front of Congress, but I did... I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, you want me to do this? And I felt the impression, I do want you to do this.
Okay.
And then Chaplain Broom said, you can talk about any topic you want, but it's got to be on Bible prophecy. Because he was bringing in different speakers to give their views on prophecy for his Wednesday morning prayer breakfast inside the Pentagon. And he had Joel Rosenberg come and give a talk, and different people that were pretty well known, and somehow he found White Horse Meat, and he found me. So he gave me the invitation, and I finally accepted it. I said, okay, I'm coming. And I flew there, and I remember going up the escalator to the high security doors inside the Pentagon, and Chaplain Broom was waiting for me at the top to give me clearance to get me in. And there was a lady that actually got on the escalator with me. And we were going up together, and she looked at me and she said, Steve, she said, I'm here to hear you. She said, I got one of your announcements through social media that you were going to be speaking in the Pentagon. And I live nearby, and I wanted to come and hear you. So she had no clue that you cannot get into the Pentagon unless you have high security clearance. So, but because she happened to be standing next to me, and we got to the top, and I said, she's with me. They gave her clearance as well. And she got in. And she was so amazed at that. So I was there, and I gave a talk for about an hour. And I had to pick my subject. And another impression I felt was from the Lord to give a talk on Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, on the second beast that rises out of the earth, that has two horns like a lamb and speaks like a dragon. And so I gave that talk, and I built my case that verse is talking about the United States of America. And I tell you, this crowd was very attentive. And they were just sitting there listening very carefully, and I had my slides on the screen, and they were really moved by that. And I had a little tape recorder in my pocket. And so I clicked record. And I recorded the whole thing. And then when I got back to my office, we put it online. And you can find it if you Google it or go onto our White House Media website, Steve Wahlberg's talk inside the Pentagon in 2006. And you can hear the whole thing. And when our supporters found out that this had happened, they were just electrified. And people were contributing to White Horse Media because they believe in what we're doing. So it was exciting. So that's how it happened. And also, Chaplain Broom knew Barry Black in the Senate. And Barry Black had a Friday noon Bible study. So Chaplain Broom said to Barry, why don't you have Steve come over since he's going to be in town? Have him come and talk to your group inside one of the Senate buildings. And so he did that. And I had a chance to share over there as well. Wednesday morning and Friday at noon. I didn't address the Senate, but there was a building in the Senate complex where they had that meeting. And so that's what happened. It was quite an experience for me. Okay, any more questions? Yes, in the back.
So I was reading online that some of the Sunday worshippers, their argument for not keeping the Seventh-day Sabbath is that the ceremonial laws and the Ten Commandments are obsolete now in the New Testament. But the other nine commandments you can find in the New Testament, but not the fourth commandment.
Right.
Is that like a good rebuttal?
Yes, we do. We have a very good rebuttal for that. And the rebuttal is the Bible. And the ceremonial law was nailed to the cross. That had to do with the sacrifices. That's why we don't sacrifice lambs anymore. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians, makes it very clear that the Ten Commandments are still in force. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So he's quoting the fifth commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. So Paul's very clear that the Ten Commandments still apply. Now, as far as the argument that nine of the commandments are repeated in the New Testament, but not the fourth, that argument is bogus, and it is not true. If you look at Luke chapter 23, verse 54, it describes the day that Jesus died. It said that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on. So Jesus died on the day we call Good Friday, Friday afternoon about 3 o'clock, and the Sabbath was coming. And then it says the women also, which came with him from Galilee, these were his followers. They followed after, they beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. So the women watched his body being taken off the cross, and they followed his body to the tomb, and they put his body in the tomb, and they rolled a stone over it. And then it says that they returned, that these were Christian women. They returned and they prepared their spices and their ointments because they wanted to anoint his body. And then it says they rested on what day?
Sabbath.
The Sabbath day according to what? According to the commandment. So these are women, Mary, Jesus' mother. There were a number of Marys, Salome. These were women that were followers of Jesus along with the men who were his disciples. And Friday afternoon, Jesus died. And after his death, the Sabbath was still coming. So the Sabbath was still there after his death. And then these women, it says, they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment, which shows that the commandment of God to keep the seventh-day Sabbath was still in full force after the cross, and it was kept by Christian women. So when people say that all of the nine commandments are there, but not the fourth, that's a bogus argument because it's not true. Their fourth commandment's right there. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he never mentioned the first day of the week even one time. The words first day of the week never came out of his lips. It says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, but those were not statements that came from his own mouth. And if you look at his teachings, he said the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath day. He healed on the Sabbath day. Jesus taught a lot about the Sabbath. He healed people on the Sabbath. He was a Sabbath keeper. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read as his regular custom was. So there's so many verses in the New Testament about Jesus keeping the Sabbath, and there's not one place where Jesus said anything about the first day of the week. So the argument that people use is just not correct. Yes?
I have a question regarding the Greek term for Sabbathon. In the New Testament, in some places they use that as the first day of the week. And I was wondering if you have any insights as to why that is the case.
Yeah, I don't know. I've never, Sabbaton is not the first day of the week. The first day of the week is mentioned in Matthew 28, verse 1, in Luke 24, verse 1. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 16, 1. It's mentioned in Acts 20, verse 7. But it's never Sabbaton. It's always the first day of the week. So I'm not sure where people are getting that the first day of the week is Sabbath.
What is that? Was Luke 24, verse 1, first day of the week is Sabbath?
No, I don't think that's Sabbaton. And you have a Greek translation? Okay, read it in the Greek.
Well, just the word first in the week is.
Yeah, what it is it's the day after the Sabbath. It's the day after the Sabbath. It's not Sabbath day. The first day of the week is the day, because the Sabbath day is mentioned in in chapter 23, verse 56. So in chapter 24, verse 1, upon the first day of the week, that translation, if Sabbaton is there, it would be the day after the Sabbath. It's not another Sabbath. It's not Sabbaton is not applied to the first day of the week as the Sabbath.
Right, but that lies in confusion. How is it translated that way? Is it a custom or a historical thing that...
Well, there are verses. Let's see where else it talks about the day after the Sabbath. So I think it's in Matthew 28. Let's see. Yeah, Matthew 28, verse 1 says, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. So Sabbaton would be at the end of the Sabbath. And then we have the day after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week. But you'll never find, I don't think there's any translation that I'm aware of that refers to Sunday or the first day of the week as a Sabbath day. It's the day after the Sabbath. And we see this in all throughout in like Mark chapter 16. Where's Mark 16? Matthew, Mark. Yeah. Hold on one second. Matthew 16. Yeah, well, verse 1 says, when the Sabbath was past, then Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought their sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, and they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. In verse 9, it says, when Jesus had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out seven devils. So if you ask most Christians, you know, sometimes they don't know how do you find the Sabbath? How do we know Saturday's Sabbath, Saturday? But then if you ask, well, how do we know Jesus rose on Sunday? They'll say, well, the Bible says he rose on the first day of the week. It says that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he rose on the first day of the week. So they have no problem finding the first day of the week, which is Sunday, but then they have a hard time finding the seventh day. It's an inconsistency. And if you ask that, you know, if you look at the Jews for 3,000 years have been keeping the seventh-day Sabbath on Saturday. If you look at languages, anybody know how to say Saturday in Spanish? Sábado. How do you say Saturday in Russian? Anybody know? Subota. Subota. And so you look at languages around the world, there are languages that say that Saturday is the Sabbath. Sabado, subota. So the languages are still correct. I think it's in Ghana that the word for Sunday is, forgot the name, the actual translation of it, but it means white man brought this day. The white man brought Sunday to Ghana. So we've got the Jews keeping Saturday. We have the Bible, Jesus kept the seventh day. We have languages, and we used to have calendars, but now they're changing some calendars. But if you look at the regular calendars, Sunday is on the left, Saturday is on the right, first day of the week, and Saturday is the seventh day. So the evidence is really there if you look at the whole picture, the overwhelming evidence. Any more questions?
Oh, I have one. Okay. So as we've noticed over the last few years, there's been a lot of even congressional hearings about UAPs or UFOs or aliens. Do you know of any connection between that and the last day deceptions?
Yes, we've done some programs on this. When you look at the teachings of these aliens, and they reveal themselves in many different ways, a lot of them through mediums, through channelers, sometimes through psychics. Sometimes they'll appear, in the form of aliens. And you look at their teachings, and they have certain things in common. They teach the Bible is not true. They teach Jesus is not the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins. And they teach that there's no death, that you don't die. And that teaching goes back to the Garden of Eden, to Satan, who said to Eve, you won't die if you sin. So they're against Jesus, they're against the Bible, and they're teaching what the serpent taught, which was a channel for the devil. So when the final time comes, when there's miracles and signs and wonders that are trying to get people to go along with the mark of the beast, it's very possible that the aliens will kick in, and they might say, I'm from a far-off galaxy. They might say, I'm the spirit of Paul who's come back. They might say, they're certain dead people, and angels. They're going to have all kinds of arguments. But we just need to say, thus says the Lord, what does the word of God say? And that's our safety. Our safety is Scripture, rather than the teachings of devils who claim to be the dead or to be Martians. Yeah, they're not real. They're not really Martians. They're fallen angels. They're fallen angels.
Are you able to share non-SDA sanitarian groups inquiring with your organization as far as prophetic, trying to get more information on prophecy?
Well, there's a lot of groups that keep the Sabbath. There's growing numbers of Christians. There's Seventh-day Pentecostals. There's Seventh-day Baptists. There's a lot of different groups out there that keep the Sabbath, not just Seventh-day Adventists. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the largest by far of all the Sabbath-keeping groups. And it's organized worldwide. And it is the only group that is teaching the three angels' messages worldwide. It's the only one. There's a saying, they'll say there's three things you can find anywhere in the world. If I can remember these threes, you can find McDonald's, or you can find a Roman Catholic, you can find Coca-Cola, and you can find a Seventh-day Adventist. And somewhere, anywhere in the world. So the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only Sabbath-keeping denomination that is worldwide. And if you look at our history, we believe that God raised us up as a people to give the three angels' messages, which no other denomination really has that calling, but we do. Now, we don't believe we're the only Christians in the world. We don't believe that we're the only, there are Sabbath keepers that are Christians, and there are Christians that keep Sunday. We do not believe that heaven is going to be populated only by Seventh-day Adventists. And we definitely do not believe that. So that's kind of a misunderstanding. We believe that God has people in all churches, including the Catholic Church, that are sincere, godly people and doing the best they can. But we do believe that Sunday is the mark of the beast when it's enforced by law, and that people will have a chance to understand these issues at the end, and then they'll have to make a final choice. That's our position. And that those who are genuine Christians in many different churches, when that time finally comes, if their heart is with the Lord, they're going to hear the call. They're going to see it right there in Revelation. Here are they that keep the commandments, have the faith of Jesus, worship the Creator, and are getting ready for the second coming. And they're going to see it right in the text, and they're going to become Sabbath keepers during the time of final crisis, because they hear the call of the Lord. Yes.
This is going to sound kind of silly. I study a lot at night, different groups, not just SBA. And I barely knew all of this. But I ran across one group that said, none of you are keeping Sabbath. Because if you look in the Bible, God made a calendar. And we're not following that calendar, so we're not following the real Sabbaths. And they outlined, I have bad recall, so I'm not saying all that. But you probably know what you're talking about.
You know, some people believe in the lunar Sabbaths. You know, it's complicated. When they start getting into calendars, it's complicated because there were different calendars. The Jews had different calendars. They had the civil calendar, they had the religious calendar, they had the agricultural calendar. And calendars are, it's very complicated. But the Ten Commandments are not complicated. The Ten Commandments say, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and he rested on the seventh day. And it says in the Bible, in the New Testament, that on the Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue. In Luke 4:16, it says Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So Jesus knew what day the Sabbath was. The Jews still know what day the Sabbath, they've been keeping it for, you know, thousands of years. So if you really want to know what day the seventh day Sabbath is, it's not hard to find. And so when people say, well, you're keeping the wrong Sabbath, then they start getting in all kinds of calendar, you know, issues, and it gets very confusing very quickly. But it's simple. You know, did Jesus know what day the Sabbath was? Yes, he did. Did his followers know what day the Sabbath was? Yes, they did. Are Jews still keeping the same Sabbath day? Yes, they are. Can you say Saturday in Spanish? Sábado? Yes, you can. Subota in Russian. So when you look at all the evidence, the human mind has an ingenious ability to get around simple truth. And I like to keep things simple. Yes, okay.
I'm curious, in your mind, how close are we at the 6,000 year mark?
Well, yeah, my view is I concur with Ed Reed. I don't know if you know Ed Reed. He's an attorney. He's on our board, our Whitehorse Media board. He wrote a book called Sunday's Coming. He used to be the stewardship director for the North American Division. He's a godly man. And he said, I believe in the general validity of the 6,000 year theory. And I can go along with that. That when you look at biblical history, the earth has been here for about 6,000 years. But beyond that, you know, I don't set a date and I don't say, well, you know, 2027 is 6,000 years. You know, I can't go along with that. So I like the way Ed said it. He believes in the general validity of the 6,000-year theory.
So, some of this Messianic Jewish calendar, they are at 5,800-something years. So I don't know, somehow they're like kind of a couple hundred years old.
I don't know. I'm not a calendar expert. It's like I'm not an attorney. I'm not a lawyer. I'm a Bible teacher. I have a degree in theology, not in law or calendars. Yes?
I agree with you that we don't know the day or the hour, but the first coming, meeting the year, because it was prophesied.
Yes.
And you don't think that God will provide at least a year for the second coming. because he gave us so much clues of genealogy to the, about the time of the 6,000 years.
Yeah.
You just have to calculate it properly in order to get that. Right?
Yeah, I hear you. The Bible does clarify in the 70-week prophecy the year when Jesus would be baptized and the year that he would die on the cross. So we do have that information. But when Jesus talked about his second coming, he said, of that day and hour knoweth no man, only the angels in heaven, or not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. So I've never seen any credible evidence to pick a year for the coming of Christ. I think we should stay off that ground, because what if you pick a year and then it passes and it doesn't happen? Then what's going to happen is you're going to lose all your credibility. So as a director for White Horse Media, I just feel like I want everything that we do, what we stand for, what we teach, to be solid information. And so we don't go there and pick a date. But Jesus does say, you will know that it is near, even at the doors. But, you know, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. And our church has been teaching for a long time. We have writings that, you know, say that the Lord is about to come. And I believe that he's coming soon, but I don't set dates. I'm actually writing, I mentioned this, I think George's going to interview me about this, but I'm writing a book, it's almost done now, my next book. It's called Be Wise With Your Money in These End Times. And the book teaches two pillars, and one pillar is where Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly, that we do believe Jesus is coming soon. But the other pillar is, he says, occupy until I come. In other words, we have to live in this world, we have to do business, we have to, you know, we have to do what we have to do down here as we're waiting. So I believe he's coming, and until he comes, he said, occupy until I come. But we don't set, for our ministry doesn't set dates. There's been a lot of ministries that have set dates, and they've ended up with egg on their faces. And we just don't want to, we don't want to take the chance about that.
Steve, I have a question for you. I was a former Catholic, you know, before I became Secretary of Dentist. And the Catholicism, the way we were taught, is that we have to follow everything that the Pope and the Bishop and Archbishop has to say.
Right.
Because the Bible at that time, you know, during my time, wasn't emphasized in the home. It always had, when you go to church, their epistle, their gospel was almost like repeatedly every Sunday. So I have a cousin that is so strong in her belief in being a Catholic. And she would tell me that it's my fault that I left the Catholic Church, and I told her, I said, I'm glad I did, because I learned a lot by getting into the Word of God, which is the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And that the Bible would set you free because it's the Word of God. And then when it came to the Sabbath, I told her that Jesus had written the Ten Commandments with his finger, and he emphasized strictly on the Fourth Commandment. And I told her, I said, why do you not believe that? It's not on Sunday, it's on Saturday, and it's stated in three different, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Exodus. So I will tell her that, and she says, well, you know what? You have to respect me, is what she said, and I'll respect you. And I said, well, you know what? It's not a matter of respect, it's believing and have faith that comes from your heart. So I told her, I said, what I would pray is that you would find clarity in your mind in this room, because if you don't, then it's on you.
Right, and a person has to be open to searching. So the way I see it, in the Catholic Church, people are taught that the authority of God is centered in the Pope.
It's
And so they're afraid that if they step out of line from the Pope, they're going to be lost. I remember a lady once came to one of my meetings, I think it was in New Jersey, and I gave a talk on the Antichrist. And at the end of that talk, she came up to me and she said, "I'm Catholic, and now I'm free. And now I'm free. You set me free because you showed me that the authority of God is not the authority of the Pope. It is Jesus Christ." And so in the Catholic Church, the authority is the Pope. In the Protestant world, the authority is the Bible and Jesus. Those are the differences. I remember once I was studying with a Catholic man in Bakersfield. And the more we studied the Bible, finally he said, "You know, I'm mad." He said, "I've been Catholic all my life and they've never taught me the Bible. It never taught me what the Word of God says." Another lady in Wichita, Kansas, was a Catholic woman, and a lot of good Catholic people out there. And she was coming to my meetings, and she learned about the Sabbath. So she went to her priest, and she said, "Father, why do we keep Sunday when the Bible says the seventh day is the Sabbath?" And the best answer he could give her was, "Well, that's just what we do because it's a tradition of the Catholic Church." And she said to him, she said, "Father, that's not good enough for me. That's not good enough. I want to see it in the Bible." So she left the Catholic Church. My friend in Bakersfield left the Catholic Church. You left the Catholic Church. And there's...
Because, you know, I've learned all these years studying the Bible, as that's what you say, that has set me free.
That's right.
Yeah.
Jesus said, "The truth will set you free."
Yes. And I just want to make a comment that when I was a Catholic, I was very active in the church. I not only helped the priest during St. Mass, I would be a lecturer, I would be a choir member, and I would also be the communion giver and also a catechism teacher. So I would teach the children, I said, "Your life depends on the Ten Commandments." And I told them, I said, "You have to learn that and keep it in your heart, because when you do, you know that Jesus is there. And without Jesus, you are nothing."
That's right. Good.
Okay, so
yep. Yeah, thank you. There are a lot of good Catholics out there that just need more light.
Yeah.
And I mean, Luther was a good Catholic. He was. And then he became, you know, the leader of the Protestant Reformation. So a lot of good Catholics. Sometimes people misunderstand Adventists that we're against Catholic people, and we're not. We're not. We believe there's lots of godly, good Catholics out there, and there's many of them are going to be in the kingdom of God. But they need more light, and they have to be open and searching for that. And the same thing with, you know, even the Protestant churches. A lot of good Protestants out there, but they don't understand that the seventh day really is Saturday, and that the Catholic Church changed the day. Yep. You're welcome.
Questions regarding the end time. The first one is that while you're studying the Bible, can you tell us about how much time we have when there's no vinyl sale? Is there any clues that you get from the Bible how long we have to endure the no vinyl sale period?
We don't know exactly, but I don't think it's going to be long. But it has to be long enough for the third angel's message to go to the world. So I can't answer that question. I don't think it'll be a long period of time once that final time hits. And like, it's like I said, you know, the final movements will be rapid ones. And just because they haven't happened yet doesn't mean they're not going to happen. And we may wake up, you know, tomorrow or in a short time, and all of a sudden it's happening. And we need to be ready for that time. We need to understand what the Bible says. We need to understand the issues. We need to know Jesus. And that's the time that we have right now, the window of opportunity that we have to get to know the Lord and His Word.
The second question is, when the Sunday law hits us, so are you implying that we're going to have no vinyls out very soon after that Sunday law hit us?
Well, I think that when the Sunday law hits, it's actually going to grow gradually. It's going to start by being on the mild side. Like, you look at Project 2025 and their statement about Sunday, they allow for Sabbath keeping employers to not or to charge their employees time and a half on Saturdays. So they give an allowance, a kind of a clause for those who believe in a different day. And so they're not real strong yet. So I think it's going to grow. I think it's going to start, and it's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger until finally it's in full force, that you can't buy or sell or do anything unless you go along with the mark. Some of those details, I don't think we know yet. Okay, any more final questions? Well, I hope this has been helpful. I hope those that have been watching have learned more about why Adventists believe what we believe, that it is based on the Bible. It's not based on crazy thinking. And we encourage people to study these topics themselves and to let the Holy Spirit guide you according to what is in the Bible. Yes?
Do you have anything to say about the 666?
About the 666? Oh, yes, I do. How much time you got? Yeah, I have a book I wrote called The 666 Beast Identified. And it's a full study of one verse in the Bible, which is Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, that says, and I'm just going to give you the short version here. Revelation 13, verse 18 says, here is wisdom. So we can understand this topic. Let him that has understanding. So the text says we can have wisdom and we can understand. Count, we have to do some calculations. Count the number of the beast. So the beast has a number, for it is the number of a man. So the number of the beast is the number of a man. And that man would be the man that is at the head of the beast. And then it says, for his number is 666. And then in chapter 15, in verse 2, it also calls it the number of his name. So it's the number of the beast, it's the number of a man, and it's the number of his name, and you have to calculate it, and it comes out to 666. Those are all facts in the text. So first of all, we have to know who the beast is, which is the biblical beast of Revelation 13, which is the Roman Catholic Church system. We need to know who the man is. The man is the Pope. We need to know what the name, he has a name, and there is a historical name. There's different names for popes, but there's one name. It's a Latin name, which is Vicarius Filii Dei, which was surfaced in the 800s in a forged document called the Donation of Constantine. And when you look at that, and that means that the Pope is the vicar of the Son of God. He's the representative of the Son of God. And when you look at the name in Latin, Vicarius Filii Dei, and you add up the Roman numeral values to that name, it comes out to 666. And my book, The 666 Beast Identified, goes into all this. It looks at different theories. Some people question that today. But as I look at the historical evidence and the biblical evidence, there's only one name that fits, and that is Vicarius Filii Dei. And it is an identifying characteristic of the beast at the end of Revelation 13. So it's the final kind of nail in the coffin as to who we're talking about here.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.